From Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work. Neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words, which are true, and they are far from suggestions. They are timely and timeless at the same time. We pray that you would write them into our hearts, but more than that, that you would speak to and illumine us now as we look at your word and as we grow closer to you by your Spirit. Thank you for giving these to your people throughout the centuries. Thank you for shaping us with them. We pray this in your name. Amen. Please do be seated. I run into problems trying to figure out what to do for series for the simple reason that they all blur together in my mind. So I'm left with wondering, well, what haven't we done? And then I started looking at my notes and I realized, oh, the last time I preached through the Ten Commandments was at a different church, which means it was more than 13 years ago, and it wasn't here. I've taught my confirmation kids, spoiler alert, you've heard some of this, probably some details. It's all right, we can revisit more than once. And so thinking about it, oh, I suppose we should probably look at the Ten Commandments. It's probably not a bad thing to do. Some people might end up thinking, this is kind of basic, this is kind of fundamental, I mean, shouldn't we all know these? Well, there's more to them, possibly, than you might think. And so it's always good to have a refresher and maybe learn a thing or two about where these were trying to go and where these might still be applied. The Ten Commandments are, of course, a standard of life, faith, and morality that have been long appreciated within the Jewish and Christian heritage. And even somewhat beyond that, those who have interacted with it, you have here this picture of the giving of the Ten Commandments, obviously not a photograph, but Moses receiving them from God. That's from the Sistine Chapel. Or if you prefer, we have this, and who's the big guy with those aren't tablets that you download? This guy right here, that's Moses, and he's on the United States Supreme Court building. The eastern side of the Supreme Court building, possibly thinking that laws might come from the east. Now, on the one hand, this is an acknowledgement of religious law, and on the other hand, the Supreme Court is extremely quick these days with the Freedom From Religion Society barking around them constantly. Well, when they did put this together, we have actually Confucius and Solon along with him. So these are three lawgivers. Yeah, but Moses was kind of a big lawgiver, and Moses gave, as far as he was concerned, as far as the Bible is concerned, the law not of Moses, but the law of God. So we still acknowledge the law of God in our architecture and in a lot of other things as well. And these pictures, these images, what do these look like? Two tombstone-shaped things with the Roman numerals 1 through 10 on them. We've got two instances of them. Decorative carvings on the inside of the U.S. Supreme Court building. Now, if you read the official government propaganda on this, oh no, they could be taken to mean the first 10 amendments to the Constitution. Really? Right. Because we chiseled those out of tablets and stone, right? Yeah. No, not buying it, right? Okay. And in fact, this is a standard of life, faith, and morality that has been long appreciated up until kind of more recently. And what can we say? This is a plaque that up until March of 2018 was put on the district court building in Hibbing. Yes, that close. And of course, the Freedom from Religion Society sued and screamed and hollered and fussed and fretted, and they took it down. Well, why are these words so threatening to people? Why is it that people don't want to be told no? If we're living in a world and a society with a free market of ideas, and it's purely just I can argue with you and you can argue with me, like we were founded to say, hey, we should have a free market of ideas, free speech, then just putting those up there, really, those are threatening? Those are scary? Turns out that you can say anything you want, just don't tell me no, right? In our day and age. And so these are some challenging and powerful words. Now, before we even get into talking about the first one, we run into a little bit of a problem, because how do we number them? And what you find, it says Catholic and Protestant, but actually read Catholic, Episcopal, and Lutheran, and a few other traditional Christian numbering systems, I think the Orthodox as well, number them this way, and the generic other Protestant number them this way. And what you'll notice, of course, is that you've got a few different numbering systems that you've got. The first one bundles together, I am the Lord your God, you shall not have strange gods before me, you shall not make for yourself a graven image. So no graven image is bundled together on the traditional or the older numbering side. The generic Protestant, this chart, forgive me, inverts that. I swiped it from the net, sorry. But the graven image, which would belong with one leading into two, either you end up bundling, you shall not worship false gods and no graven images as one commandment, or you end up saying you shall not worship false gods, that's a commandment, and you shall not make a graven image, that's a commandment. If you number them that way, you get out of sync very, very quickly, right? These two don't line up, and then you're left with only nine unless you break something apart at the end if you're going to bundle graven image and idols is together. So the traditional way is you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and then you shall not covet your neighbor's stuff, versus the tenth one on the generic Protestant side is you shall not covet, more or less, anything that belongs to your neighbor. Here's the challenge that we've got. There are no numbers in Exodus 1 through 17 in the original text. It doesn't say this was the first commandment. It doesn't say this was the second commandment. In fact, we don't even know that there's supposed to be 10 from Exodus chapter 20, 1 through 17. We only find out that there's 10 14 chapters later because we get Exodus 34, 28. Moses is there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread and drinking water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. That's the first time we know that there's supposed to be 10 in there. And the end result of this is that we know that there's 10, but numbering them is subject to some debate, and sometimes some vitriolic debate. In fact, here we have sort of a angry or suspicious chart that ends up saying, look, they've deleted the second commandment. No, they've just bundled it together. But some people will say, no, this is the abuses of traditional or churchly or Catholic Christianity. They delete it, they mess with the numbering, they mess with other problems, they don't separate out, they just do all sorts of things to mess with it. And yeah, you know what, you need to get 10 commandments by numbering out the contents of Exodus 21 through 17, if you want to be biblical. Somewhere in there, you got to extract 10 of them, okay? I personally don't care for your practical life if you want to break it apart into 12, 16, or 20, so long as you take Exodus 20, 1 through 17 as authoritative, right? However you want to number it, follow it. That's the big deal. You didn't know that the numbering was that big a concern, did you? Now, when I talk about this, and let me tell you, I have been the recipient of people being very, very excited about how to number the Ten Commandments. Twice in my preaching career, I have been angrily reamed out over the content of a sermon over what I've done. One of them was because that was more recently a previous congregation I was at. I blasphemed Rick Warren, and yeah, I blasphemed the prophet. Don't blaspheme Rick Warren, it turns out, unless you want to get yelled at. Oh well. But the first time I got reamed out over a sermon was actually because I wasn't following the traditional Lutheran catechism numbering of the Ten Commandments. Because if you force me to choose between the really traditional way that the catechism has it and the more updated reformed way of doing that, the more generic Protestant, I think you get a better linguistic case for the second. And I tried to explain this to, hey, I'm just trying to preach, first of all, from the Bible the best way I can. And then when I teach catechism, I'll go back and number them the other way. It'll be fine. And she says, I don't care if the Bible reads out and studies better this way. You're supposed to number it this way. She said that. It was amazing. I had witnesses. Yeah, okay. What I will tell you is, if I'm forced to choose between those two, I'll go with, probably for linguistic purposes, the one that's not the traditional numbering, but I actually favor an even more traditional numbering, which I think is a better way to approach it, which gets me probably yelled at by more Christians in general, but that's all right. I don't mind being yelled at now and again. My own preferred way of preaching and teaching the commandments is to call them words as opposed to commandments. What? Well, what you'll find is the word for word is dabar, which is just off of the Hebrew word for deber, which means to speak. God spoke, deber, these dabarim, words, right? A word is a thought, an idea, a thing, or discourse. It might be a single word, it might be a thought. And at the start of the Ten Commandments, God spoke all these words. Now, Hebrew has a word for commandment. Dabar isn't it. Huh? We've been getting it wrong. Yeah, blame actually the Geneva Bible, any of you English Bible fans. The Geneva Bible, I think, was the first one to translate this as commandments. Okay? Was it wrong for us to go with commandments as a translation? Well, no, but there's a difference here that's worth going with. So before you end up saying, whoa, wait a minute, are you saying we're not commanded to keep them? No, okay? These are very serious. But you get something different if we change how we think about them. Because a command is always telling you to do something, right? Or to not do something. Do this, don't do that. Pet the cat, don't set him on fire. Command, right? Never set the cat on fire. He surely won't enjoy it, right? Words to a song. Those who went to fly, you heard that song, right? Okay. A word might be telling you to do something, or it might be a truth that's authoritative for your life, right? I can give you an authoritative statement. It's a word. It's a thing. It's an idea. But it may not directly lead to some action. I think it's more constructive to number these things as the 10 words that God said. By the way, this is how the Jews have been numbering these things since before the New Testament. Okay? So there's at least some historical precedence here. And so, these are the 10 words. The first one is, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery. And notice, what's the command there? None. It's meant, however, to be a foundational, authoritative statement. And then the rest of these line up, and so covet ends up being, don't covet your neighbor, anything belonging to your neighbor, don't covet it. And no other gods or idols. It just runs them all together. And I think this gets us 10, but it does quite a good deal more than just get us 10 things to follow. Because the first one then becomes a foundation statement. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now, if you start with that, and before we get any further to talk about what you're supposed to do, we take this as authoritative. The way this works out, I think, really changes how we receive it and how we want to put it into practice. Best way I can think of to introduce how we look at that is this. How could God have framed the Ten Commandments as He gave them? Because there are a lot of other ways He could have framed it besides saying, okay, these, right? He could have said, I'm the Lord who made you. These are my rules. Keep them because I made you, right? I love you. I have a wonderful purpose for your life. This is it. For best results, do this. He didn't say that, right? He also could have gone kind of more of the heavy-handed way. I am the Lord who made you. These are my rules. Keep them or I'll take you out and make others just like you. He could do that as well. He didn't do that, right? He could have gone with the more generic way of doing this, which is kind of more of the Hellfire and Dalmatians sermon way of doing this that we find in some revivalist preaching, which is, I'm the Lord who made you. Keep these rules or I'll send you to hell. Which is how many people hear this, right? But let me ask you, when we think about wanting the Ten Commandments visible, right? There's the monument down at the Lake Walk, right? Was on public land, taken off of public land, happily put on private land. Now more people are seeing it. That's great. Do we want the Ten Commandments seen in our land? Yeah, I think so. But what were you hoping to have happen from that? Makes a difference, doesn't it? Do we want them to just know that there's a right and wrong? Do we want them to just know that they need to behave themselves? Do we want to just be able to say, hey, don't steal? Because I'm okay with wanting people to be better behaved, and God did give his law to affect human behavior. But if all they get from this is, hey, don't steal, God didn't frame them up that way, first of all. But second of all, okay, they'll be better behaved, but if they don't get anything other than that, then what happens to them at the end of this life? They will have been well behaved in this life, and they'll be lost after it. That was not how these things were given, and I don't think that's how they should be. And I think we oftentimes, in saying, they're taking the rules down, they need to realize they need to behave them. Yeah, shh. It's true. But they came in a context, and God mentions the context that he thinks is most important. I'm the Lord your God, he says to this people, and I brought you out of Egypt, out of a land of slavery. I saved you. You're mine. Not only that, but we have a history and a relationship and a context. People often kind of end up thinking, God gives the rules and you need to choose whether you follow God's rules. If you choose to follow God's rules, yeah, and then believe in Jesus, you'll be fine. God doesn't wait for you to choose. God didn't wait for them to choose. God had a history with them. 400 plus years before the giving of the Ten Commandments, God promised Abraham descendants a land and to bless every family on the earth through him. He'd already built a relationship with them and had been living that out for centuries. The people wound up enslaved and miserable in Egypt. God didn't send Moses to tell them, hey, okay, here's the commandments. When you get the Ten Commandments memorized, I'll come back and set you free. He didn't do that either. God saved them from their oppression first. God saves people first and then gives them a new identity. God does something. And if you look at the context for how he saves them, it's the most profound context that you can get. This becomes the foundation stone of their relationship with God, that saving out of Egypt. Passover. Get a spotless lamb. Be close to it for a while. Kill it. Mark your house with its blood. Your house will be saved from destruction by the blood of a lamb. And no matter what happens from here, you, my people, if you want to be my people, do this to remind yourselves of this concept every year. If you don't keep the Passover and you're a Jew, you're out of the people. Because this is the foundation. And this is the foundation that God then brought to its real realization a night when they were celebrating the Passover. Because Jesus and his disciples were celebrating the Passover, the night he was betrayed. And Jesus went to the cross fulfilling that sacrificial image. He is our true Passover. We are saved from sin and death and hell by Jesus dying for us. And so when God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, God's not a God who waits for people to get it together. He doesn't give them the commandments saying, okay guys, get it together and I'll be your God. He says, I am your God. Let me be your God. Most authoritatively, you've been set free. You've been saved from destruction. Anyone here been set free and saved from destruction? Yeah, right? We even sang about that, right? I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Right? Slaves don't last permanently, but sons do. The Son has set you free. You'll be free indeed. The Son has set you free. And the Son has now said, you are called children of God. You have a permanent place. And God has called you in faith. And God has made you His own. And God has done all of this first and foremost because He is a God who will not wait and will not delay. He always acts first to save people. Does He care about human behavior? Yeah. But everybody out there has broken God's law. We're born breaking God's law. We're born predisposed to it. We don't have it together from the get-go. What good is it if they learn the rules and try and keep them but aren't saved from sin? They need to know that they've broken God's holy plan and law for life. They may not break all the commandments. You may not break all the commandments. We're all predisposed to different vices. That doesn't make us better in some ways than others. That just means, you know what? Stealing may not ring your chimes. I'm not into stealing. I'm just not. Breaking other commands? Sure, I've got a fallen nature, same as you do. But all of us come on the wrong side of God, and Jesus died to pay for the commandments we've broken and keep failing to keep. And so the commandments aren't there to earn His favor. And the commandments aren't there saying, now keep these or else. The commandments are given in a far more secure context. You are a child of God. God has made you part of His family. That He's done by faith in Jesus. Now as part of His family, here's the family rules. Here's what we do because we are His. Here's what we do because we're part of the family. And it's a new life. And it's something that we learn to grow into. And the foundation of it all is, or should be, the Lord is our God. But let me ask you, the Lord is your God, right? He is, right? He's the boss. He's in charge. He defines you. You dance to His tune and no one else's, right? What follows after the first word is connected to the first word. If the Lord is your God, how many of these are you going to follow? All of them. If you don't follow the rest of these, what are you not following? You're not letting the Lord be your God. Because if the Lord's supposed to be your God, you let him be your God and you follow them. Now again, none of us do this perfect. That's fine. But if you're to chart your life and if your life's to be directed, we need to first and foremost have God be number one. Otherwise, we're just going to obedience school. You can send a dog to obedience school. Sons and daughters get something more important. So at the start of the series, will you pray for God's conviction and renewal that He would really be your God, your number one and only? He's God who brings you out of the house of slavery. Okay, is He going to then be the star that you chart your life by? Is He going to set your rules? He's going to set your boundaries. Is He going to show you how to love and how to live and what's acceptable or not? Because God calls His people to identity. He calls His people, called Joshua at the end of conquering the promised land, gives the people a charge, which I have, forgive me, mildly modified. But I think this is the call to identity. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, people, now that you've got the land, you're settling in to live, right? Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. Or I would add the gods of the comfortable, postmodern, rationalist, modern economist, pluralist system in whose land you are living and whose entertainment you watch. Choose this day who you will serve. May God grant each and every one of us the grace to be willing to say, God, help me in this. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's my call for you to be really thinking on and reflecting on as we then move into the rest of them. If the first authoritative word is, I am the Lord who saves you,
will you let him be your God who has saved you? So this week, do you value God and his commandments? Why? It's very, very important. Because I don't want him to send me to hell. Got that? Because faith in Jesus. Because he saved me. Oh, he's given me a new identity. Great. Get it right. Pray for the grace to own them as God's family. Take some time, think about where you are in your life and Christian walk. Who really do you serve? You may well have let other things that you serve start to chart your life. You may need some repentance. Okay, pray for the grace to turn and try and turn completely to God. As you do this, live in the fact that he loves you. He died to save you and you are his, and he works to keep you and he fights to keep you because he loves you. We are not going to get on the performance hamster wheel at the start of this saying, now do all of this or God won't love you. God loves you, and because he loves you, he saved you, and now we learn to live and to love this way. Pray with me, please, huh? Lord, thank you that you gave your people these words and you gave them in this way. And forgive us for the times that we reduce them just to rules for everyone to follow. Help us to remember that they're connected to the fact that you've made us yours. Lord, we pray that you would help us to really let you be our God. And where we have let other things come in, where we have served other things, where we're presently serving other things, either by how we view the world or how we treat with the world or whose entertainment that we're blindly following, whatever it is, Lord, help us to instead turn and own the identity you've given us. Guide us and convict us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you do this. Thank you that you are continuing to grow us in faith this way. Please continue this work. And thank you for your great faithfulness, continuing to hold and continuing to guide us now and always. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.